Why don't you turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 31 and 32 tonight, we hope. I tell you, it blows me away studying David and his life. And what's really amazing in Psalm 31 as we begin tonight, the tone of the psalm here, it vacillates between lament and thanksgiving. But the nature, it's really unclear. We really don't know because, you know, just the way the manuscripts are written here. The psalmist makes an extensive use of the repetition of a literary device. Some people point to the incident in David's life when he was fleeing. Actually, he's running away from Saul when Saul was prosecuting him and wanted to kill him. And so David writes this song of lament. And then others maintain that it could probably not be, you know, David. It could be David the writer, but the psalm was written when he was crowned as king in Hebron over the tribe of Judah. And of course, Saul became very jealous when this happened. And then others declare that maybe Jeremiah or Hezekiah wrote the Psalm 31. But really, when you look at the style of the psalmist David, notice how he begins in chapter 31, actually Psalm 31, verses 1 through 18 here. In the first part of the psalm here, what he's going to do is he's going to emphasize our trusting in the Lord, no matter what the problem or situation may be in your life, no matter what circumstance you're facing even tonight. And I know that there's a lot of people that are facing some very crucial things in their lives because of the days that we're living in. And yet at the same time, as believers and receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, surely we've been warned of these days in the Word of God. And we should not be surprised that we are living in a time where the Lord said that He was going to be coming back again as world governments would be setting up for the final world government, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But before that could ever happen, the church would be taken out of the way. I like that. But the church, the real church, would not be here. And what David does and what we should be doing as a church is David always turned to prayer. I like that. He always was turning to prayer. One of the writers says that if you really want to get the full picture here, you need to read 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 13 in reference to the circumstance here. But yet, notice that David in chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, he now begins to speak of the Lord being a righteous God. He begins by saying, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." I love that. What is your desire tonight? David's desire was to put his faith and trust in God. He was being pressured and Saul wanted to kill David. Later on, we'll see that not only Saul, but Absalom, his son, wanted to kill David. His own son turned against David, and David had to flee into the wilderness. But you know what David's desire is? Is that David's desire here is really trusting in the Lord. I'm going to put my faith and full dependence on God. Think of all the people that were putting their trust in the stock market in the last years. On their retirements. Look what's happened. It's really important that we understand that here David, in his own heart, is taking refuge in the Lord. Not in man. You can't really trust in man. He trusts in the Lord. He says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed and deliver me in your righteousness." Notice that. God is my defense. I trust in the Lord. He's the only one that can really help me. Nobody else can do that. No one else can do that. In verse 2, we see David hear his prayers for the Lord to come quickly and rescue him. That's what we pray every day. Lord, come quickly. Because things are getting tough. But yet we know that the Lord will never forsake us. He said that we were going to have tribulations, trials, temptations. And here is David, you know, again, spending not only his time with the Lord, but most of the time, instead of being in Jerusalem, he's running away from Saul into the wilderness where the goats and the sheep and the lions and the snakes are. That's his refuge in the wilderness, where God can really speak to him. Check this out, verse 2. He says, "Bow down your ear to me, O God. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of my refuge and my fortress of defense to save me." David here is spending not only a lot of time in the wilderness, but notice he's really calling upon the Lord. He says, "Bow down your ear to me. Lord, are you sure you're listening to me?" How many times have you prayed and you feel like God's not listening? God is listening. He hears our prayers. The only time that God probably would not hear my prayer is if I was living a life of sin. Why? Because sin separates me. There's only one sin that God listened to you when you were a sinner before you came to Jesus Christ. And that was this actual what? The prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He heard you as a sinner. But when you come to Jesus Christ, sin breaks fellowship with God until you repent. And so David is making sure that his heart is right before God. And he's saying, "Lord, are you sure you're bowing down your ear to listen to me? And if you are, get me out of this quickly. Deliver me speedily." And then I love this. "Be my rock of my refuge." Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus speaking to Peter there in when you go up to Tel Dan over into the area of Caesarea Philippi, Mount Hermon's behind, and there's this huge rock there, and Jesus and Peter were sitting there, and Jesus said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" He said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah the prophet, some say you're one of the prophets, some say that you're John the Baptist, but who do you say that I am, Peter?" He says, "You are the Messiah, the anointed one of God." And then Jesus told him, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus was saying, "Upon this massive rock, which is me, I will build my church. Peter, you're just a little Petros, a little stone. But I am the massive rock, Petros and Petros." Imagine that. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of my refuge. You know why he was saying this? He was out in the wilderness area over where the Dead Sea is, over where En Gedi is. And if you've been with us to En Gedi, you go up into the little hills of En Gedi in the wilderness, and there's waterfalls. This is the place where David spent a lot of time hiding from Saul. Beautiful, beautiful place. So here is David. And he says, "A fortress of defense to save me. Lord, become four walls to me, protecting me, watching over me." Did you notice that God is the only protection and safety that we have in our lives? You can't put your trust in man. You can't put your trust in your money. You can't even put your trust in government. You have to put your trust in the Lord. He is our fortress. Then David in verse 3, he says, "For you are my rock," again, "and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Notice how beautiful this is. Here, God is my defense, and yet we need to recognize that we are weak and that Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Who am I? Nothing. I need God's leading. I need God's guidance in my life. Think of how many people today in the world, they think that they don't really need the leading and guiding of God in their lives because they're very knowledgeable. They have a degree. That's sad. I love when people that are very educated and they really put their faith in trusting God, man, what a blessing that is. That they recognize there is a creator. And then on the other side, you have those that are very well educated that begin to believe in evolution and all kinds of things that happen, you know, when you become an atheist or liberal. But David, lead me. Guide me, O God. And then notice David here in danger. He says, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. I love this because here now David's in danger. And maybe you feel like you're in danger tonight. And yet, notice that along with God's protection, he needs God's direction. If we're going to be protected by God, what's the next step? What's your direction, God? How are you going to direct me? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? The enemy is trying to entrap David. And David is trying to ask God for wisdom. How can I keep away from my enemy from entrapping me? Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Then he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know what's amazing about the Psalms and the Scriptures? He said, as David is writing this little psalm, all of a sudden, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he takes you and he writes a prophecy that would happen 700 years later when Jesus Christ would be on the cross. Remember what he said on the cross? Into your hands I commit my spirit, when he died, to the Father. Here it is, right here. David wrote about it before it ever happened. I like the way David writes this because in David's prayer here of commitment is because constantly his confidence and trust is in the Lord. Just like Jesus was trusting in God the Father. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Spirit, you can go now. The only one that could ever do that. He dismissed his spirit. And here back 700 years before it ever happened, David prophesies and says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth here. And the word here to redeem is in the Hebrew is by power, not by payment. Notice that. He redeemed me in the Hebrew by power. How did he do that? Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood when he went to the cross and died for our sins. He saved us and he cleansed us and he washed us by his blood. And he says what? God of truth. The God of truth. Did you know that it's the same thing when Stephen in the New Testament in chapter 7 when Stephen was going to be killed by the Sanhedrin, when he gave testimony about Jesus Christ. You know, he starts out in chapter 7 and they take him and they throw him over the 300-foot wall. Down below, he falls down. He ends up on his knees and he's looking up and the heavens open and he sees Jesus sitting and he stands up to receive Stephen into heaven. And Stephen says the same thing, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, you can take me now. Interesting how the Word of God reference to the Old Testament into the New Testament. I wonder what it will be like when you and I die. Yeah, I always love to go to hospitals and talk to people that are dying, especially their believers. I love to see when they go into eternity their last words. There's a book that Lockyer has written, all the last words of people that have died. It's amazing when you read it. Some people curse and damn God, and some people, men say the most incredible things in the whole world as they see the heavens open. It's really amazing. This is why it's so important to live a life in Christ. Because no matter what, we're all going to die one day. And if you die instantly in a car crash, that's great, but what were your last words? If you die of natural causes, you'll be in the hospital a couple days or weeks, and you'll be talking to people, and then all of a sudden, man, you'll take your last breath, and then you'll breathe out, and all of a sudden the Spirit is released. And people will remember your last words, what you say. Either building up or tearing down, cursing or blessing. And then here again, notice David. In verse 6 through 8 now, his expression of trust in God. Notice that here is it's in addition to his trust in the Lord, but David here is literally here asserting to that he not only was despised by those that were against him, there were his enemies did not like him. They hated him. He says, I have hated those who regard useless idols. Now David turns around and says, God, I hate those that do not love you, but they worship other gods. Here David says that. His enemies were coming against him. They wanted to kill him. But I trust in the Lord. Here it is again. But I trust in the Lord, not on wood or stone or an idol of any kind. I always get bummed out because when I talk to Mexican people or you talk to South America, Central America, or Brazilians, or any of those Europeans, and then if you talk to Asians too, you know, it's amazing how, you know, when we talk about Jesus Christ, especially if you're talking to somebody that's a Catholic, you know, and they're in Central South America or Mexico, you know, they worship the Virgin or virgins, and what they do is that at the same time, they also believe in Jesus Christ, and then at the same time, they're going to their aunt for white witchcraft or black witchcraft. Santería. I don't understand that. Because you can't be a Christian and do that. You can't take your Ouija board out and start doing, you know, your little thing. Okay, God, direct me. Don't work that way. Oh, but I prayed. Oh, well, God, well, it doesn't matter. You see, there are forces that are living in this earth. Spiritual forces, satanic. Or you go to a palm reader and they sit there and they're reading your little lines. And they say, oh, I see something, a long line or a short line. It's all baloney, man. Demons speak to those people. Or you go to the crystal ball. Or you go, they take the table, they meditate. Or now let's all lift together. Levitation. Imagine that. It's crazy. We need to really trust in the Lord. If you're a real Christian, all those things are done away with, and you really trust in God's Word. You go to the Bible for the answers. You pray by faith to Jesus Christ. You come to Bible study to learn, to fellowship, make new friendships. But it's always my trust, not in my insurance policy, or on my job, or my wife, or my husband, or my children. It's in the Lord that I put my trust in. He will never fail me. My family will fail me. My friends will fail me. My bank will fail me. But God won't. God, you can trust in Him. Then check this out. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. For you have considered my trouble and you have known my soul in adversities. Man, I love that verse. You should underline that here. Because notice how God is aware of everything you are going through tonight. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. You have considered my trouble. It means that God answers prayer. God is listening to you. He's not in a far distant country. And he says what? You have known my soul in adversities. He looks deep within me as I sit before his feet. He knows me. Verse 8, he says, and have not shut me up into the hands of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Isn't that beautiful? He's talking here about the growth that he has in the Lord through trials and placing his faith in Jesus Christ. Did you know that trials make you grow spiritually? I know we hate them, but that's what he says. We need them. in our lives. Because otherwise we trust in ourselves. But he wants us to trust in him fully and completely. Then in verses 9 through 13, now he again is praying. And notice again, here the trial is to overcome by faith in God again. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body." The psalmist here pleading for grace from the Lord because his life is in danger. Maybe your life is in danger tonight of something. The Lord is with you. You don't have to be afraid. "For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighting, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." You know, when you're going through something, your body feels sick, you know, you feel like something's wrong, but it's part of physically, or maybe emotionally, or maybe spiritually, you're going through something. He says, "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." It's amazing how David was such an incredible person and how instantly with Absalom's, you know, going to the people and talking to them at the gate and say, "Oh, so my dad won't listen to your advice. Listen, if he won't counsel you, I will counsel you." And the Bible says that Absalom won the hearts of the people. And then he betrayed his dad. And he hated his dad. And he turned the people against David. And David never did anything wrong to people. He loved them. And so David had a lot of grief in his heart. Everything he was facing with Saul, everything that he faced with Absalom, David went through hell in his own personal life. "I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Imagine you running in the wilderness from city to city, from mountain to mountain, from rock to rock. And behind you is the enemy, Saul, and his army pursuing after day and night. Never leaving you alone. He says in verse 13, "For I hear the slander of many." You mean, yeah, I don't know if you've ever been slandered falsely. How sad it is. There was a devotional this yesterday morning that Bo read to all the staff, you know, where he said, the guy was saying, you know, you take a pillowcase, rip it, and then take all the feathers in that pillow. And you go and you take the actual feather and put it in somebody's porch and go to 30 or 40 porches, right, in the houses. And then come back next morning and try to come back and get that feather. What happened? It blew away. That's what gossip does. That's what words do. It ruins people's character. It hurts people. It damages their reputations when they're falsely accused. When you have a problem with someone, you go directly to the problem. Don't believe what people say. You go to the source. And if people are coming around and gossiping about somebody else, don't give an ear to them. Stop them and say, "Hey, listen, I don't want to hear it. You go back to that person and make sure they know." It'd be just like those little feathers, man, flowing everywhere. And I think it happens in the church so many times. False accusations, false information. And here David is saying, again, "For I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." Notice that, in reference to his enemies. And then in verse 14 through 18 here, notice again the expression of David. Here he praises the Lord for his protection and faithfulness of guiding him and leading him. "But as for me, David, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." You know what he says, "for me," the word "me" there, put your name next to that when you go home. "For my name, I trust in you. O Lord, I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand," notice, "deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me from your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. And let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. I like David. Lord, put him to rest. Take care of me, Lord. Let the lying lips be put to silence. All the gossip, all the lies, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Imagine all the things that people say against the church, against Christians, falsely. David prays. And then he ends up here with thanksgiving. Notice here, triumph and trust in his God. David praises the Lord here for his protection. He says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. And again, the sons of men is in reference to angels or to men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Oh, how happy be in the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong, strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. What a blessed thing it is that God listens to me. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. You see, people don't get away with sin. God repays them fully. For us, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves faithful. The faithful are preserved by God. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Man, what a psalm that is for each one of us individually tonight. And then as he moves into Psalm 32, this is a real heavy psalm because this one goes along with Psalm 51. This is a penitent psalm. This is a psalm like Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143, where David now in his old age, not when he was young, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, when you go home, you can read it. As they went out to battle, David decided to stay home, went up to his palace and took a shower. He got dressed and he came out to his balcony. And as he came out to his balcony, he was looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And right below the palace, there was a house with a flat roof. And there was a beautiful, gorgeous woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. And he looked. And there's nothing wrong with looking. It's when you begin to look with lust in your heart, and you begin to covet and desire, that it becomes sin. When you covet somebody else's wife. David was married. She was married to Uriah, one of the guys that was in his army fighting his battles. And he was away at war. When David was standing there before in his balcony looking at this beautiful woman, he began to cover her and he began to desire her. And he called in his gardener and said, you see that woman down there? He said, yes. He says, go get her for me and bring her up to my room, to my chambers. She came and she laid with him. And when he was done with her, he said, you can go home now. She went home. I think of all the men and women that secretly commit adultery on their partners, thinking they'll never be found out. It destroys so many marriages. And even single persons committing fornication. As David said to go home, she went home very calm. And a few weeks later, David thought everything was cool because according to the law of God, any king or any person that committed adultery and was guilty of adultery, both parties were to be stoned to death by the law of God. death penalty. And all of a sudden, one day, there was a knock on the door. And it was one of the guards. And said, David, I have this letter for you. Thank you. Closed the door, took the note, started reading it. It was Bathsheba. She says, David, you're not going to believe this, but I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. You know how many people I have counseled like that here at the church? What do I do now? I have a husband. And he says, I have a wife. How do we fix this? David got so nervous, he started pacing up and down and thought, man, what am I going to do about this? And of course, there's where Satan comes in. And David, as he's thinking about this, the devil says to him, David, it's very easy. Why don't you write a letter to Joab, your cousin, and tell him to send Uriah home for some R&R. And let him go home and sleep with his wife, and then tell him, guess what? You're going to be a daddy. And it's all planned. David wrote the letter, gave it to his servant, he took it to Joab. Joab gave it to Uriah. Uriah was sent home. He came home, and David had a big party for him. What a hypocrite. Imagine that. He had this big old party, and everybody came, and everybody was partying, and they were drinking. And then Uriah said, you know what, I got to excuse myself now. And he says, well, you make sure you go home to your wife, okay? And so when he came out of the palace, he looked at his men. They were to the side, and they were sleeping on the ground, and they didn't get to go home to their wives. So Uriah, being an honorable man, said, how can I go home to my wife and lie with my wife when my men are outside? I'm going to sleep with my men. And so he went and slept with his men. David that night was dreaming, man. He said, oh man, awesome. Nobody will ever find out. Next morning, there was a knock on the door. And they said, hey, David, did you know that last night when you sent Uriah home, he never went home? He slept with his men outside. What? You got to be kidding me. He didn't go home? Nope. Thank you. Closes the door, starts thinking, hey, what am I going to do? The devil says, throw him a second party. Throw him another party. Okay? Throw him a party. They started eating, drinking, and all of a sudden David says, okay, now make sure you go home tonight. Oh, yeah, I'll go home. But again, when he came, he went to his men. He slept outside. The next morning, he gets knocked on the door, finds out again that he didn't sleep with his wife. Now David is really, really mad and desperate. Pacing up and down, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? The devil says, it's real easy, David. Write a letter to Joab and write this. Joab, take Uriah and put him in the front lines in the hottest of the battle, and then withdraw thyself and have him killed. Now it's murder. Signs it, seals it, gives it to who? Check this out. He gives it to Uriah. He carries his death warrant and he doesn't even know it. And he gets to David. As he gives him this letter, he takes it to Uriah. He carries it down to Joab, to the battle. Joab takes it, opens it up, reads it, doesn't tell him anything, and says, okay, you guys go to the front lines. And once they heard that Uriah was dead, he wrote back to David and said, cousin, mission accomplished, he's dead. And what did he do? He said, the first thing he did is said, go get me his wife, bring her up to my palace, she's going to become my wife, and then I'll be my child, and guess what? I will be clean. Oh, you might be clean with man, but not with God. Not with God. What do you mean? Because when he sent for her and she came, they had the baby and the baby died. The baby died. God took him home. And David thought everything was cool. He still hadn't repented. It's been over a year. And what does God do? The next thing he does is he takes the prophet Nathan. He says, Nathan, you go talk to the king David, and this is what you're to do. So he goes before the king, and the king says, speak, Nathan. He says, let me ask you a little question about a story. There's a rich guy, there's a poor guy. One guy has a beautiful house, the other one has a poor house, but they all have ewe lambs. But this guy doesn't want to kill his lambs. He's going to have a party for all the rich people. And he goes over to his neighbor, steals his lamb that he loves like a pet, and he kills it, and he actually cooks it, and he gives it to these people. He says, what will you do to such a person? He says, that person deserves to die. David, you're that man. You took somebody's wife, you kill her husband, and you never repented. David, right there, man, was convicted and repented. He wrote Psalm 37, he wrote Psalm 32, and he wrote Psalm 51. Pretty heavy. Check this out. Look what he does. This is amazing. Psalm 32, look what he says. Beginning verse 1 and 2. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Notice there's a difference between sin and transgression. Sin is the missing of the mark. Transgression is a willful planning and then doing it. You plan it and you do it. And you know that it's right or wrong. You don't care. Sin, by mistake, you miss the mark. That's cool. But here, once God touched the life of David, he was able to say, oh, how happy. Before that, he was condemned. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. David here is saying, oh, how happy is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered fully, completely. Sin was a willful act, yet transgression is a willful act, deliberate action of disobedience against God. And yet David was forgiven by God because he truly repented. He confessed his sin before God. Check this out, verse 2. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. David was lying before this, using deceit about Uriah. Uriah, I'm going to make you a barbecue. You got to come and eat. Then you got to go home and sleep with your wife. That was deceit. To cover his sin from laying with his wife and committing adultery. Think of how many people in the church do that today. They use deceit with their wives and their husbands, with their children. You can lie to your wife or your husband or anybody else, but you can't lie to God. God sees it all. He hears it all. He keeps record until you repent. Then the record's done away with. If there's true repentance, deceit. Check this out, verse 3 to 5. When I kept silent, notice that. When David covered his sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. The guilt was killing him. Physically, he got sick. Physically. Think of all the people that are taking, they're going to psychologists because of the guilt factor. They can't get well like that. Think of all the people that are in institutions because of guilt. They've gone crazy. Here's David. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who? Those that truly repent. Truly repent are truly forgiven. That's David now. Check this out. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. What do you mean? God was chastening David. God will chasten you. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Whoever the Lord loves as a child of God, what does he do? He chastens them. He disciplines you. He'll get your attention to come to repentance. You won't have peace. You won't be well. God will chasten you. God's hand will be heavy upon you. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There was no fruit. He felt like the Spirit of God was not even with him. He felt abandoned. No fruit. Imagine that. And then he uses the word salat, a pause, or a meditation here. He pauses for a while. But check this out, verse 5. But then I acknowledge my sin to you. You see? Lord, I came forward and I said I committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then what? In my iniquity, I had not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. David understood God's love and goodness and grace and mercy when he was truly forgiven. I love that. And that will happen to you too as you do that. And then check this out, verse 6 and 7, God's protection. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Notice how he's encouraging here. We should be seeking the Lord in time of trouble. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You know what? I can't sing, but man, I love to sing by myself. Seriously, you know why? Man, it brings peace to my life. It's a hiding place with the Lord. Instead of running towards sin, run away from sin. Find the Lord. The Lord will become your peace. He'll surround you with songs of deliverance, he says here. And then again, Selah, a pause, a silence. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you. Now God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now check this out. God is not speaking to David while he's in sin. And now God is what? Back speaking to David. Sin stops God speaking to us. But when we repent, God will speak to you again. We're back in fellowship. You can pick up the phone and call. He'll be on the other line. There won't be any answer while you're in sin. David tells us. Verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Hey, don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. You have to yield to God, or he will make you yield. Think of all the proud people in the world today. He says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. What does the animal do? You control the animal by the bit or the bridle here. God does not want to lead any one of us by force. He wants us to yield to him. Lord, you want to go to the left? I'll go to the left. You want to go right? I'll go right. You're actually moving with the Lord. He's directing. He's guiding. He's leading. But when you're in sin, no way. We're like the mule. We're stubborn. We're proudful. And then God says this beautiful thing here in verse 10. Notice that. The secret here to true blessing. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who puts his faith in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Isn't that neat? What a blessing that is. Those that trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And then check this out. Good exhortation. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's no possible way that I can have the joy of God. I can jump up and down and rejoice in him as long as I'm living in sin. It's until forgiveness is given to me, I can rejoice because I'm back on the phone with God. There's a two-way conversation. So beautiful what God wants to do for each one of us individually as we bring ourselves to the Lord. Father, We come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these great psalms, Lord God. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us, Father. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, for Sunday morning as we partake of communion and as you prepare our hearts to hear the message, Lord. Father, tonight we stand before you, and just with every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around. If there are some visiting with us tonight, you're not a Christian, or maybe you're backslidden, or maybe you find yourself tonight like David and Bathsheba at work, in your neighborhood, or in the playground, wherever it is, in a relationship with somebody else, you need to stop and repent immediately before it's too late. You cannot tempt God. God cannot be tempted. If you're here tonight for the first time and you want to receive God's forgiveness, you want to repent, you want to become a Christian, a true Christian, you want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, you want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash away from all your sins, you want your name to be written in the book of life, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come down here to the front, stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come, Jesus. For those watching the internet, Father, and Lord, they want to do the same right where they're at. You can forgive them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me as Jesus Christ has come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature, guys. See that guy right over there? Just go right over there. Follow him right there. Awesome. Awesome. That's cool.